The sermon this morning is coming from Matthew chapter 5. When I was in seminary and Dr. Pruto was teaching us to preach, he told us that it was okay occasionally to use humor. He said, stay connected to the congregation while you're preaching, and if you are driving them very hard and it looks like they're going to check out, he said, that's an okay moment to use some humor. He said, you can use it there. And then they can take a breath. He said, don't run with your humor. Don't make it a stand-up show. Then start driving the sheep again. We've been pushing pretty hard for a while, preaching through Luke, and we've been pushing pretty hard through Ecclesiastes. I'm not telling you to brace yourself for a joke at this point, but I am saying we're coming to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. For a breath and for a little break, that we'll be sitting down by green pastures together, that as an under shepherd in Christ, I'm going to take a moment to try to lead you by streams of quiet waters, that together we'll hopefully find some refreshment for our soul. We come to this section in Matthew. And this is a strange place. I'll invite you to watch for these strange places in Scripture. Oftentimes, the Scripture will just run through a scenario, and it might say, Jesus went from this city to this city, and you would look and say, oh, okay, look, Jesus just covered 3 miles, or Jesus just covered quite a bit more. I noticed when I was preaching through Genesis, it might make a statement, and Abraham went from here to here, and I would look, and it would say, Abraham went 400 miles. But then there's times when the Scripture goes, it stops almost, and goes into an ultra slow motion for effect, to calm us and to get our attention. We find that specifically here in Matthew chapter 5. Note the slow motion as Jesus speaks to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Pray with me. Father, Son, we thank you for stopping and for looking at us. We thank you for opening your mouth and teaching us. We ask that you would bless us this morning as your sheep, that we would be encouraged, that we would be helped, and that we will find rest for our souls in you, our righteousness. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at this idea of blessing, and you could ask yourself, do I understand myself to be blessed? Do I find myself in the place where I have the Father's joy upon me? Do I find myself in the place where I am infinitely loved? This idea of blessing, it's a spiritual happiness within the favor of God, that God looks on you with favor, and you, knowing this great love and understanding this great love, you respond with a happiness and joy. We'll look through here and we'll see that the happiness and joy that comes from God's favor transcends or goes beyond or is higher than any of our circumstances. Anything that someone is doing to us or anything that someone can be doing to us. If we looked at those last verses there, the truth about persecution, blessed are those who have been persecuted. In this setting, you can actually imagine Stephen being stoned because he announced the gospel, Christ coming to him and saying, "Son, you are so blessed." Now, in our lives, in our circumstances, how often do we look at someone who is actively being injured by someone else and come to them and say, "You are so blessed. Look at you being stoned. Congratulations. You are so blessed." If we did that to one another, someone that you're close to, they stub their toe, and you say, "Wow, aren't you blessed?" We could think of the anger and the resentment that would result from such a moment. But we have to take this and see that the King of heaven and earth is actively speaking to us. So there has to be eternal truth anchored in this that is hope for your soul. So I'm extending this hope to you now on behalf of Christ. And we can sum this all up with this call to live in the great joys of Christ, which sometimes will feel like stubbing your toe, and someday it may actually feel like actually being stoned. But with this eternal truth from Christ, we'll set our hearts on this and start on this journey together. So, living the great joys of Christ, here's the first truth. Number one is, blessed are you who have not arrived spiritually. I ended up in a spiritual debate at Rogers Flea Market Friday. I didn't expect to, and I didn't try to. A man who introduced himself as an Anabaptist came to me and was actively engaging me. I did my best until I couldn't do any more. Until I came to the place and engaging him, I said, "Look, I say this is true, and I'm giving you scripture that shows it. And if all you can do is reject what I'm saying, my friend, we can go no further." And I asked him, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for your sins?" And he said, "Well, yes." I said, "Then we are brothers. Let's rejoice at least this far together. See, there is a place that you have not gotten to. You have not understood the deep and final counsels of God. There is a place where none of us have arrived. And let's call this being poor in spirit. There is truth that you have not grasped yet. And I am actually going to go out on a limb here and say, you will never grasp all complete eternal truth. You will never understand the full depths of God. And if you can believe that and accept that and say, and nod along with me, I am truly poor in spirit. Jesus says you're blessed. If you see your own spiritual shortcoming, that you have not arrived and that you will not arrive, you are spiritually blessed. And I will give you this invitation right now. Enter into your Father's pleasure. This is key. This is tied to, related to, if not the heart of, we have to come with the faith like a child in order to be received. A child, when a child comes to me and wants help, he's got to know he actually needs help. He actually has to know that I know more than him. This is the place in any student-teacher relationship. And Jesus Christ is our teacher, our great teacher. We come and say, I need you and I need your help. At this place, it says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Seeing your own need, your own shortcoming, that you have not arrived, your real need. And to say that you have a real need, you actually have somewhere to run. You have somewhere to go. You have a means to grow, an ability to grow. For the one who stands perfectly steadfast, imagining that they have arrived, they will not grow. They will not move, and if they cannot move, they cannot run into the arms of Christ. So Jesus looks at this crowd, and he's almost saying everything backwards at this point for them. Everything contrary to what the Pharisees had taught them. The Pharisees who behaved as if they had arrived. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And he could run through the list, as opposed to the tax collector who begged for mercy. Our next step. Number two is meet with Christ in your sorrow. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. See, that's backwards, isn't it? You see someone walking down the street and weeping. And you point at them and say, blessed. How wonderful for them. Aren't they in a wonderful place? Do you find yourself in your sorrows and when you're weeping? I am so blessed. You've had a fight with someone that you have injured, and they have injured you as well. And you're in your sorrow, and you're in your despair, and you're singing Psalm 13. How long will you forget me, Lord? Will you forget me forever? You say to yourself, blessed. I'm so blessed. Well, we see the pains and the sorrows of this world. You know your pains and your sorrows from your own sin, right? The things that you have done to other people, or the ways that you, things you have not done for other people, the tensions and the pains and the strife that is present. You know the injuries from the sins that you have committed. And I say these first, and I probably should have turned this around. But you also know the sins from others. The ways that they have injured you. The stains that you have on you from them. These are reasons to mourn. Now the beautiful reality is that when you mourn sin for the right reason, not because of what it's done to you, but because first and foremost it's against Christ, you will be comforted. There's a comfort in that place because you come alongside Christ and you look at it like he looked at it. So we recognize, we're taking the same words of David, but we're going to look at them from the other angle. David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." If we take that posture in dealing with other people's sins and say, "Okay, against you and you only have they sinned." In that place, we can be grieved, not with a selfish anger, but with a gentleness and a care and a sorrow that's correct. And when we see that the injury that's been done and is being done in that relationship, it's not about you at that point. It's between them and the Heavenly Father. And why can you rejoice in that? Because an answer has been made for that. The grace that's in Christ. The sacrifice that has been done. We can be comforted in the face of other people's sins because there's an answer. Now you and I at this point, we're stepping into the eternal realm here. And we're moving past the place of comfort in dealing with other people's sins. Because the temptation and what our culture wants to do and say is, it's okay. I'm sorry. It's okay. It's not. Right? Sin is not okay. Right? The things that people are doing to each other. It's not okay. So the comfort then comes in the gospel. You meet with Christ in your sorrow because sin is ultimately against Christ. Our next step, number four, and this one is a bit of a journey as well. Our third step is, peace is yours when you know that the battle belongs to the Lord. All right, now this, we're going to take a couple steps away from verse 5. Verse 5 is, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. When are you not gentle? When are you the roughest? We could call it mean. We could call it nasty. We can call it insensitive. We can call it heavy-handed, ham-handed, however you want to phrase it. But when are you harsh? Isn't it in dealing with your tensions, in your interpersonal relationships primarily? You feel injured by what someone else has said or done or what they haven't said or done. I'm not looking into your house. You can know that I know it's true in your house because I know it's true in my house. This is the reality of sinners living together. Your pastor is a sinner too. When he's harsh, it's for the same reasons that you're harsh. It is a reality of our lives, and it's not that we completely overcome it, but it's that we learn to respond appropriately when we do it, and we work to make adjustments in our lives. So we are harsh, we are cruel, we are vindictive, as opposed to being gentle when we think that everything hinges on us. That it's our battle, that it's our fight, that we have to correct everything. Seeing an angry father when the children misbehave in public. Sorry, kids. Why do fathers get angry when their children misbehave in public? Have they done some permanent damage? Have they burned down a church building? Have they cut someone so that they're going to need stitches? What is the actual hurt in such a moment? It's our pride in such a moment. We're embarrassed. We're embarrassed because it's been demonstrated we are not perfect fathers. Why are we harsh? Why do we get rough? Because of that sad demonstration, again, that we are not perfect fathers. There was a scene in a movie I had watched once. This grandfather had made and worked and made a beautiful dollhouse for a granddaughter for a gift. And he must have labored and labored and labored. It had rooms and it was intricately decorated. It was beautiful. And when it was unwrapped and the granddaughter looked at it, she screamed, "That's not the one from the catalog that I wanted." And she began to wail and weep. And in the scene, the grandfather just kind of leaned back and grinned. I thought, what a strange response. Some of your kids, I'm doing a grandfather thing with them. When they misbehave, I can kind of sit back and grin. Because it ain't my fault. It's not my battle. It's ultimately not my fight. It's the same thing in our households. This step, the blessed are the gentle, for number three, it being peace is yours when you realize that the battle belongs to the Lord, is allowing you to be gentle in any conflict. A fight between spouses, even there, doesn't have to be tooth and claw. In fact, it's not supposed to be. Even in that moment, there's a gentleness there. A fight between housemates, or between sister and sister, brother and sister. A fight within the church doesn't have to be tooth and claw. There can be a true gentleness in the moment. Because the reality is that the battle belongs to the Lord. We're dealing with our tensions. We're putting off a roughness, a fear. We're even putting off an urgency. I've recoiled when I've seen people not spank their kids when I would have spanked their kids. Or spanked my kids. I'd like to spank their kids. When I would have spanked my kids. But I have seen some parents who see that that moment isn't as important as the overall journey. A discussion can be had in private. A discussion can be had when they get home. The battle belongs to the Lord. So are you blessed then with the freedom to be gentle? Yes. Perhaps there's not the urgency that you imagine. Perhaps there's not the embarrassment that you imagine, as the battle truly belongs to the Lord. So I'm inviting you to enjoy the blessedness attached to gentleness. The lack of eagerness. The lack of a deadline. The lack of a time frame. The lack of guilt. The lack of pride. As we remember, we are each on a journey. Our next step, number four. I'll read verse 6 and then give you number 4. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Our fourth step is, happy are you who long for holy order. I asked Amos about this one, and he kind of said, that might be a stretch. You're going to have to explain that one a bit. And I said, well, that's what I do, isn't it? A holy order. God ordered the world perfectly. When he made it, it was very good. To obey God is a holy order, living in accordance with order. That is righteousness. The session when we had to discipline one young man, we made the charges vague on purpose, so you wouldn't have to deal with all of the ugly. And it was simply a disorderly courtship. There's an order to a holy life, that God is holy and he calls us to a place that's blessed as we're listening to him and as we are obeying him. So Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That righteousness is doing his will, for they shall be satisfied. Seems like a stretch. You who want things done right, oh, you'll be blessed because that's going to happen. Feels as strange as speaking to Stephen, saying, boy, aren't you blessed, buddy, as he's being stoned to death. Because you might want your pastor to be perfect. And I'll say, blessed are you who want your pastor to be perfect. Nope, it doesn't work. Blessed are you who want your session to be perfect, because that's going to happen. Nope. Blessed are you, session, who want every family and every household and every individual to act diligently, read their Bibles, to pray every day, to sing the Psalms together every single day. Blessed are you. Well, it's not working that way. How is it we're blessed then if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Other than to turn to the man in Psalm 1, Christ Jesus, who is righteous. Other than to look and see that Christ will accomplish the good work that he has begun in every one of us. That there will be a righteousness. Sometimes when we're struggling and we're wrestling with other people's sins, we have to be reminded, you know, you're mad at this person for this sin because that's your strength. And you can pull it off. And you pull it off well. But that's not everybody's strength. And in fact, that's on purpose that we don't have all of the same strengths. We come together and we complete one another. We're parts of a body. And righteousness will be being accomplished as we are living as a part of one another's lives. Leslie and I, we've had the sad discussion about what if one of us died. And she asked me, have you thought about that? And I said, oh yeah. And she asked, what do you think about that? I said, I feel really bad for our kids. That they would be raised by me without her. She said that she had thought, she thinks with Christ, she could get through it. But she would be absolutely heartbroken for our kids to be raised without me. Find two people more different than us, you know. But that's what it takes. It takes people put together that are very different from one another and us learning to work with each other's strengths, to bear with one another's weaknesses. That's exactly what the scripture calls us to. And that is what is being accomplished within the church. And this is a part of the holy order. A righteousness. This blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is subjecting yourself to God and to his will. This righteousness, this hunger and the thirst for righteousness, righteousness is ordering your life in accordance with true love. This righteousness is ordering your life in true love for life, true love for your family, true love for the church, true love for the world. And the scripture tells us exactly how to do that. That Christ is accomplishing true righteousness in your heart as you are being sanctified. Christ is accomplishing true righteousness in your closest neighbors and in your household. Those who are trusting in Him as they are being sanctified. Christ is building up our church in accordance with true love and true righteousness by His Spirit and by His Word. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Happy in the favor of the Lord as Christ smiles on you and blesses you and gives you what you need. We come to this place where we see Christ as our good shepherd, seeing what He is accomplishing in our church and in our lives. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And let's make this for the moment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall be blessed. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There is peace there. He leads me beside the quiet water. There is peace there. He restores my soul, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Those of us who mourn and are mourning, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? As you have stopped today, and as you have turned your attention to Christ, He has stopped and He has turned His attention to you. He has opened His mouth. He has spoken to you. If you direct your heart in accordance with this, if you trust Him, you are so blessed. Enjoy your blessing in Christ. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for the great work that You have done in sending Your Son to love us and to save us. Father, bless us as we continue to turn to You and we continue to give You Your worship. Father, help us to set our minds solely on You, that You will be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.